We have all different views on planning. We're planning today, planning in Proverbs. So if you're visiting today, we've been working our way through Proverbs, particularly the first 9 chapters. We talked about the voice of wisdom, the voice of folly, and we're now moving into more topical views, theological views of things in Proverbs. And today we're talking about planning. And when the Bible was read this morning at Churros, the gentleman made a comment, if you want to make God smile, tell him your plans. In other words, it just doesn't work, does it? So we all have different views of planning. And I spoke to one man this week, and he was trying to decide whether to have a baby or buy a house. I pushed him to the side. I said, mate, you're going to try and land this one, mate. It's, you know, they're pretty quite different things. I did feel like saying to him, listen, mate, that's not a plan. That's an unwanted surprise party for your wife, mate. That's what that is. But some of us are planners and some of us are not. Some of us like to have things organized. Some of us are like should be right merchants, and whatever happens, happens, you know, in drinking miracles tomorrow we die. So we're all very different. But the truth is this, and every farm, every builder, every mum in this room already knows that if you don't plan, and the weather's going to plan for you, or the bank will plan for you, or the kids are going to plan for you, and none of them are going to show you any mercy, okay? So planning is part of, I think, taking personal responsibility for life and the things that God has given us. So the question today, church, is this, not that do you have a plan, but whose plan are you living for? Not do you have a plan, but whose plan are you living for? Because in the end, having a plan is inevitable. After all, having no plan is, in fact, a plan. So it's inevitable. So let's begin reading 2 verses from Proverbs 16 and 19. Hopefully they come up on screen, so you won't have to scroll around your Bibles too much today. 2 verses about human planning, the plans of the heart. So the very first verse of Proverbs 16, God says this. The plans of the heart belong to man. Okay. And then Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man. What's God's word saying to us? Generally speaking, humans have a plan. Either the heart, desire, life, or many plans of the mind. Again, it is inevitable. As one counselor put it, if you have a preferred way of living, if you have a view of life that you want to live here or have this sort of family or have that sort of holiday or to have this sort of environment around you, if you have a preferred way of living, money first, love first, Jesus first, family first, that's a plan. That's the imagination of your mind. That's your heart's desire. Now, whether you do that consciously and write it down in a list, or just have it somewhere in the ether where you just sort of do it, you have a plan. And the fact that we can dream about life, that how I want to live, also tells us something about the nature of God. That God hasn't created a computer set with a certain way of doing things. God is not treating us as puppets with him with the strings. God respects human agency, thoughtfulness and planning, even if it gets us in trouble. In other words, planning is an inevitable part of human existence, and planning is not unspiritual. I think some people think that spontaneity is spiritual and planning is unspiritual. But the Word of God says something quite different. The Word of God says that planning is for the diligent. So in Proverbs 21 verse 5, it says this, the plans of the diligent surely lead to abundance, but everyone who is hasty only comes to poverty. What's it saying? If you're thoughtful about life and you make a plan, theoretically, always theoretically in Proverbs, it leads to an abundance. But if you just sort of make ad hoc decisions all the time, it'll lead to poverty. So if you don't plan to pay the mortgage, you're going to end up in poverty. It's a very simple example. So God actually values planning and gives us personal responsibility to do planning and to think about what he's given us and what we're going to do with it. That is agency that God has given us. So planning has its place, Christian, and we are to take that responsibility seriously. It is an inevitable part of living. And even to the point of having no plan, if that's where you're at, that's a plan, it's just not a good one. And let me give you a few words from your future self. If you let your future self deal with this, your future you is already tired of cleaning up after your present self. Okay, so you also got to think about the future. So now I stop for a moment, and I want you to take a moment, think about what I've just said, and from Scripture itself, and name your plan. What is your preferred way of life? What plan have you either articulated or dreamt of or actually are presently nurturing? Think about that. Because at some point in the sermon today, I will have to submit that to Christ and say, Lord, rule over my plans. There's a caveat. Although God encourages us to have a plan, our plans are not the last word in life. Your plan is never the final plan. When it comes to making plans for life, it is the experience of every human being that life doesn't go to plan. And there's a reason for that. The reason not because it's karma, but because karma doesn't exist. Life never goes to plan because we as human beings are limited by power and limited in persuasion. More importantly, we often live in conflict with God's eternal and sovereign plan. In other words, the real reason why things don't go to plan is because God's plan is bigger than your plan, God's power is greater than your power, and God's will is consistent, not inconsistent. And so when we make our plans, we are inevitably entangling our plans with the sovereign will of God. And so there's two counterpoints in our scriptures today from those same verses of scripture. This is our point two in our outline, the limits of human planning, that is God's sovereignty. Let me read to you Proverbs chapter 16 again. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. The second part of those two verses are a counterpoint to the first point. Yes, make your plan, but know this. Our God is alive. Our God is actively involved in your life. As David said, in the mundane stuff of life. God has a purpose. God has a will. God has a desire. And he does express that in human history. And so we're always in tension between planning our life responsibly and the sovereign plan of God. And so Kaz gave us that children's talk to try to capture those two things. In chapter 21, it says this, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. So in the first century, the horse was the highest point, the biggest element of power in a battle. And you would prepare your horse by training it not to react to shouts and drums and shields and blood and run straight towards spears and knock people over their bodies and obey in chaos. So to go to war, you had to prepare your horse with all its armor and everything else. So the horse is made ready for the day of battle. So yes, prepare your life, prepare your horse. Do all due diligence to make life work. But your planning is no guarantee of success. It is only by God's will that your plans will come to fruition. And that should terrify the control freaks amongst us. Because your to-do list, your Excel sheet, does not sit on the throne. Every person, every Christian who says, I've got this, God is saying, actually, you don't. Because God just told you, you can polish your systems. You can sharpen your plans. You can color code your spreadsheets and still not be in control of the outcome. For the chronic controller, that's terrifying, but also helpful to realize that you are not God. So brothers and sisters, we should make plans. Make decisions being aware of our limitations, and at the same time, be willing to accept the sovereign hand of God. Put another way, plan, but plan in pencil. Do not go to the tattooist and put out your life plan on your arm. You're going to be covering it up pretty soon. So where does that leave us? If God is in ultimate control, does that mean therefore I should just give up on planning altogether? I think it's the opposite. If God has sovereign control over the universe, and that he's a benevolent God, and he's for us and not against us, it should not stop you from making plans, but actually give you great confidence in life to go forward, knowing that even if your plans fail, God can do something about it. Verses like 16:3, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. 16:4, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Or one of many people's favorite, Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. The sovereignty of God says to us, make your plans with confidence, but submit them to the Lord. Pray about them. Trust God with them, even when they fail. I mean, brothers, what else are you going to do when you make these plans in life and they fail? And you decide that you're never going to accept God's sovereignty over that. You're going to find yourself in bitterness and in rebellion against God for the rest of your life, because you have not trusted God. You will rebel against him and you'll fight against him. And I know there are issues of great tragedy in people's lives, and everyone has them to one degree or another. And when those things happen, they can isolate us emotionally and spiritually. They can cause us to become stagnant in our growth in Christ, often because we have not then submitted ourselves to the sovereign hand of God. We fight with him, and we fight with the circumstances, rather than entrusting yourself to God and his sovereignty, because there is true hope. There is healing amongst chaos, and even fruitfulness in the midst of failure. The truth is, God can turn your failed life from mourning into dancing. That's the generosity of his sovereignty. And there is proof of this, and that is the cross itself. The ultimate model of how God can turn evil and tragedy into good is the very event of the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus, the most evil event in all of human history. Our creator, our lover, the perfect human came to us, and humanity planned and killed him. The religious leaders, the political leaders, and the crowds killed him. Yet from this one evil event, it was the plan of God to bring out the gospel, the most beautiful good news ever preached, ever that will be preached. Through the evil plan of humanity, God brings about his beautiful plan of salvation, forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, loved by God, filled with the Spirit, part of the body of Christ, from the most evil event of human history. And if God could turn around such an event to produce good, we can be confident he can turn around your failed life, our failed plans, and turn your mourning to dancing. And Romans 8:28 captures this when God says to us, "And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes." Paul qualifies that good by saying, you're becoming more like Jesus through the circumstances that God has placed you in. So the application is, so today, is there something that you are holding on to, some plan that didn't work out, but you still hold on to it? That you haven't given up on it. You haven't submitted that to God. Then God will call you to surrender that life-defining moment to him and to trust him with that moment and trust him that he will indeed turn your mourning to dancing. So that we might repent from the bitterness of a failed life and entrust your life to God and be healed. God is a good God, a powerful God, and can turn things around. But if you don't, then you're insisting upon living your life plan on your terms and not recognizing God's plan for your life. And that really is the main thrust of today's partial thrust of the sermon today. We have a plan, God's plan is bigger. We end up with this tension where no matter what happens, we lay before the feet of Christ. But Proverbs offers some other practical aspects to planning and how to plan in a way that pleases God. And there's a few of them. One is ethics and the counsel of others. And lastly, the plan of Jesus. And that's at the end. So let's turn to our third point. The ethics of planning, God weighs the heart. Chapter 16 and verse 2. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Here the phrase, all the ways of man, that captures again the idea of human endeavor and human planning and human desires. And Proverbs tells us that planning, and insists in fact, you cannot separate planning from character and ethics. That every choice you make, every plan you make, has some inbuilt ethics into it. And we're told here that human nature is a bit twisted. That human nature, when we make plans, we justify ourselves. Our plans seem right in our own eyes. We make decisions and think we're acting well, where in fact we've convinced ourselves to do something more corrupt. This is a reality I certainly face as a pastor. Many years ago, I was a moderator of a church on the mid-north coast. One of the elders of the church was a teacher in a Christian school, and he had an affair with another Christian at the Christian school. He had three children. As the moderator of that church, it was up to me to have a conversation with him to find out what his rationale was. And this is what he said. God wants us to be together. How's that for rationalizing sin? Seems right in his own eyes, even to put words in the mouth of God and say, God, you're wrong when you said what God has brought together, let no man separate. God wants us together, deserting his three children and breaking another marriage. All a person's ways seem pure to them. Translation, we're all fantastic at justifying ourselves. Think about it. A man is late for a meeting at church. The car park is full, so he starts praying. Lord, if you give me a parking spot right now, I promise to read the Bible every day, start tithing faithfully, and finally help with morning tea. Suddenly, a car pulls out in front of him. He says, oh, never mind, God, I found one. The Lord weighs and tests us. He sees through our rationalizations. We can say, Lord, guide me, but quite often we say, I'm going to make my own mind up as well. So in our planning, remember that God is indeed weighing the scales. A young man asks a pastor, "Pastor, I've been dating someone. Wonderful, who is she?" "Well, she doesn't believe in God." "Okay, who did you talk to? Did you talk to a mature Christian about this?" "No, I was afraid they wouldn't understand what God is doing." We have ways of rationalizing our sin. But God sees that and weighs it. So God does care about how we conduct our business, how we treat people, how we handle money. So when we plan, we make decisions. One way to ensure that we're living God's plan and not our own plan is to plan with ethics in mind. Love your neighbor as you want to be loved, to love and worship God in what you do. Because God does not measure cleverness, but motives. The second aspect of making a plan of life that is consistent with God's plan for us, this is almost a counterpoint to what we just said, is the fourth point on the outline, the counsel of planning, seeking many advisors. By gaining the counsel of other people, we are more likely to make wise decisions that are consistent with the Word of God. When the Bible says the counsel of others, he's talking about other worshippers here, not your specialists and your secular specialists. Let me read to you four passages from Proverbs about the counsel of others. Proverbs 11:14 says, "In an abundance of counselors, there is safety." Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." Proverbs 13:10, "By insolence or pride comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom." And Proverbs 15:22, without counsel plans fail, but with many advisors they succeed. Proverbs repeatedly emphasizes it's not wise to plan alone. That plans fail without counsel, wise people seek advice, and the community of counselors bring protection and stability. And Proverbs is ruthless about this. If you plan alone, you're planning foolishly. You have blind spots, like we just said, we rationalize things, and we have limits. And so, brothers, in order that we don't get self-deceived, we need to have the counsel of many. If you don't, you're likely to make a foolish decision. Like the guy who said, "God told me to buy a jet ski." He says, "Pastor, I made a financial decision, a big one, and I'm excited about it." "Great. Who did you talk to about it?" He said, "No one. I didn't want anyone to talk me out of it." But with the counsel of many, you would make a wise decision. Moreover, I think if God really wanted him to buy a jet ski, he would have told his spouse first, do you think? So Proverbs is vicious. Without consultation with mature worshippers, your plans are likely to fail or simply be dumb. More than that, you'll be confronted by God himself. So where do you find this counsel of many today? Well, the New Testament says that in Ephesians 4, God gives gifts to the church, teachers, shepherds, pastors, encouragers, to build you up to maturity. This is the gift of the church, the body of Christ, to help us discern the will of Christ, to live in a way that pleases God. That is why I harp on about community and discipleship. When it comes to planning or just living life, really, we need each other to make checks and balances on our patterns, on our thoughts, on our plans. We need to live in community and live in transparent relationships, being vulnerable where there's trusted relationships, of course, and make yourself vulnerable and your plans vulnerable to someone you trust. And say, "What do you think about this?" And don't go from person to person until they tell you what you want to hear. Go to the person who tells you the truth and balance them out and bring them together. Be discerning. Without the counsel of many, you will make dumb decisions. And you will not live the life that God has planned for you. The application. If you are seeking to live your lifestyle and your plan of life in God in mind, if there is one decision this week you've been sitting on, get the counsel of many. And from a further application, as you grow in this church and this community, start to build a counseling circle, people that you trust around you. So this is a place where you debrief, where you gain wisdom from one another so you don't make dumb mistakes. So if this is the case, it will lead you to live a life that is consistent with the life that God has planned for you. And we come to this last point, which is almost like going almost back full circle now and coming back to God's eternal plan. So you think about it, if God has an eternal plan, which you read in Ephesians, and we have our own little plan, what happens when they conflict? Are we supposed to get God to come into and magnify my plan, or should I be sitting around saying, hold on, let me submit my plan to God? For the default position of every human being is, I have my plan, God come and join me and bless me. Scripture says, no, God has an eternal plan, you need to repent and join me. That's what we look at now in Ephesians. Before we get there, we'll look at chapter 16 of Proverbs, verse 10, and then we're going to move to Ephesians. Because in chapter 16, verse 10, we're going to get a picture of God's eternal plan. Okay, so work with me here a little bit harder. Proverbs 16, verse 10, where we're going to see that God's king and find that fulfillment in Christ. Proverbs 16, verse 10. An oracle is on the lips of a king. His mouth does not sin in judgment. A just balance and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. It is an abomination to kings to do evil, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of a king, and he loves him who speaks what is right. A king's wrath is a messenger of death. A wise man will appease it. In light of a king's face, there is life, and his favor is like the clouds that bring spring rain. These verses are actually connected to the previous verse. So the previous nine verses talk about God, okay, and what God wants. These verses talk about the king, and they're meant to go together. So 8 times the king is mentioned in those verses, and the previous 9 verses, God is mentioned 8 times. In other words, this is a deliberate parallel. And if you know the history of Israel, God rules his people through a king. And that's what this is saying. The plan of God comes through the king, and we live consistently with the king. That's what Proverbs is telling us. And this king's, his words are infallible. His justice is perfect. His throne stands on righteousness. He loves truth. His anger is terrifying, but his smile is life-giving. This king here is not David. It's not Solomon. It's not the following kids. It can only be Jesus. And so we're saying to live consistently with God's plan for your life, you must live consistently with God's plan for the universe. And God's plan for the universe is found in Jesus. Similar to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. You may not know this, I don't know if you do know this, but God actually has a plan for the universe from Genesis to Revelation. It is one consistent plan. And Paul captured it in a few verses here. Making known to us, it is God making known to us the mystery of his will, his plan, according to his purpose, which is set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, that is Jesus, things in heaven and on earth. You see those words, his will, his purpose, as a plan, the fullness of time? That is telling us God has an eternal plan. And what is that eternal plan? To unite all things in Jesus. Verse 22 says, to put everything under his feet. So what's God's plan in the universe? to bring everything under Jesus' feet. What is God's plan in the universe for you? To come to Jesus and lay at his feet. That's the ultimate plan by which the rest of our plans fit. But we get it wrong, okay? We think it's the other way around. We think, this is my plan, God, come and join me. God's going, no. This is the plan, come and join me. Imagine Dad sitting at a table with a giant 10,000-piece jigsaw puzzle. His six-year-old climbs up and says, Dad, I know exactly what this puzzle's about. The dad says, how do you know? You haven't seen the front cover yet. The boy proudly points to three pieces and pushes them together. He says, Dad, it's obviously a dinosaur riding a scooter. Meanwhile, the dad looks at the box, looks at the front of the box, says, no, that doesn't fit. That's a peaceful mountaintop landscape. Child's confident, but the child is wrong. He doesn't see the whole picture. That's humanity. We look at our three little pieces and we think we know what's on the cover of the box. We think we know what life's about by our three little pieces. When God says, no, this is the picture. This is the puzzle. Your three pieces need to fit into my picture. The universe, brothers and sisters, is not about your small pile of puzzle pieces. Life is about God's eternal plan to unite everything under Jesus. Don't you think it'd be wise then to align your small plans with God's great plan? To take your small three pieces and find their place in God's jigsaw? But if you insist that you're going to make up your own plan and not live out God's plan, then you need to know that is exactly what you are doing. You're living your plan, rebellion to God's plan. So the application is to be wise. Repent from making God join your three pieces and come into his plan. Bring your dreams, your values, your aspirations, your ethics, and submit them to the reign of Jesus. You see, Christian, there's really only one question to ask every time you make a plan or make a decision. Over and over again, it's the same question. Will this plan, will this decision help me to live more fully under the reign of Jesus? Or am I setting up on my own? You can ask those questions to your career, to your marriage, to your familial relationships, to your financial plans, to your retirement plans. Do they submit under the plan of God? Ask the same question over and over again. And as I was putting these final touches on this sermon this morning, I realized that my 30 minutes of sermon Jesus captured in one phrase: seek first the kingdom of God and the rest shall be given to you. So one thing today for you, identify that plan that you must name it and then surrender it and then walk out in the liberty knowing that you're living the plan that God has installed for you. Let me pray.